We're going to pick up in verse 1. I'm just going to read through verse 5. Well, let's go ahead and go back to chapter 3, verse 10, and we'll pick up there, if you will. It says that when God saw their deeds, talking about the Ninevites, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was this not what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life." Now this is the text we want to pay close attention to. Then the Lord said, "Do you have good reason to be angry?" Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. What an amazing, marvelous text. This message, I don't think we can conclude tonight because of time constraints, but it's entitled, "A Pattern for Ministry Failure." A pattern for ministry failure. These little verses address, I believe, a very important and a needed subject, I think, that is oftentimes shied away from. And that in these short verses, there is set forward a pattern for ministry failure. For ministry failure. Listen, Nineveh was buzzing with divine life, but Jonah was burning with anger. Nineveh was ascending, Jonah was descending. This is a truly, truly sad situation that we have in these verses. And although God's purpose for Nineveh was satisfied, Jonah here in this text is characterizing everything that marks out a ministry that is going to fail. Chapter 4 records God's interaction with his problematic prophet. Jonah's just pouting. And before you begin in your mind to disengage me in this message because you might think that there is a categorical insignificance in this sermon for you because you're just a church member and not a preacher, let me remind you that every true Christian is engaged in the ministry at some level. Amen. Engaged in the work of God. There's no such thing as a true Christian that is a spectator of ministry because we're called of God, each and every one of us, to be participants in ministry. If you don't mind, hold your place there in Jonah chapter 4 and just thumb over to the New Testament book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and let me just drive this text home while we're thinking about it. Chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5. I'm laying down the argument here that when we're talking about a pattern for ministry failure, that it involves the whole church and not just the pastor. You know, it's pretty sad that we have so much Roman Catholicism in us, that we rely upon the clergy, we rely upon the priest to do all the work. The church, listen, the church is about all of us being ministers unto God. We're kings and priests unto our God, it says in Revelation. I'll read that in just a moment. But look what it says here in this text. I'm laying down this argument that all of us are involved in local church health. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, verse 17, he's a new creature. What is that talking about? Salvation, isn't it? The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave who? The ministry of reconciliation? Us. What is that directly tied to? Those who are in Christ. Is that right? It's not just talking to the pastor, although the pastor is included. It's saying that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. And then it goes right on in the same context and says that all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed unto who? To us. The word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. Now go back to Jonah. Paul never looked at ministry as something that was exclusive to the officers of the church. And that Paul looked at the function of ministry as the redeemed of God, the redeemed people of God engaged in making disciples for the glory of God. That the church is responsible for the Great Commission. And that the ministry of the local church has no retirement plan this side of eternity. Amen? That every member of the redeemed community is a priest unto the Lord. Revelation 1:6 says, "And he made us, the redeemed, those who are new creatures in Christ, to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Listen, the work of the ministry belongs to those who are saved, the redeemed. It says in Ephesians 4:12, "God has given pastors and teachers for what purpose? For the training up of the saints for the what? The work of the ministry." For the work of the ministry. And no one is excluded. You go down to Ephesians 4:16 and it talks about every one of us are involved in this calling from God. And I said this a while ago, let me just reemphasize that there's a little bit of Rome on the inside of all of us. And what I mean by that we have Roman Catholic ideas that ministry is exclusive to the clergy and not just the people of God. Listen, the scripture clearly teaches that every redeemed child of God has a mandate from God in scripture for ministry within the context of the local church. And as such, there are mindsets and practices that we can have that thwart healthy local church ministry. And this text that we just read, especially these two verses, verses 4 and 5 in Jonah chapter 4, speaks volumes. It speaks volumes. It speaks to pastors. It speaks to teachers. But it also speaks volumes to every Christian within the community of faith itself. Ministry failure is not exclusive to preachers. It's broader than that. Ministry failure can result from unbiblical beliefs and unbiblical practices by those that are within the community of faith that never stand behind the pulpit. Vibrant, healthy churches are comprised of healthy members that are engaged together in ministry for the glory of God. Now, from our text here, in these two verses, most especially 4 and 5, there are three patterns here that will bring about ministry failure. And I want us to be mindful of them. Let me give them to you and then we'll go into them because there's some significance here. The first we see is that is disappointment over results. Disappointment over results. And there's kind of a progression here. The second is dissatisfaction over personal sacrifice. Dissatisfaction over personal sacrifice. And then finally, disengagement from ministry work. Let's look at this first one tonight. We'll see how far that we can get. And it's in verse 4. And the point here I want you to see is that there's a church in decline and headed for disaster whenever the members of the local church become disappointed over the results they see in ministry. Verse 4 says, "The Lord said, 'Do you have good reason to be angry?'" Why was Jonah angry? I'll tell you why he was angry, because God's saving work was not in accordance with Jonah's expectations. You see that? That Jonah wanted Nineveh to be judged for their sin. But it didn't work out that way because God showed extravagant grace and demonstrated mighty mercy toward them. The calamity that God had threatened toward Nineveh through the preaching of Jonah and the ministry of Jonah was stayed by the repentance of the Ninevites. That Nineveh had turned from their sins and Nineveh had turned to God, and that God therefore had demonstrated great compassion and grace upon them. But here's the problem. The results were unsatisfactory to Jonah. He was dissatisfied with the results. That all the results of Jonah's labors fueled his dissatisfaction, it fueled his anger. You got to think with me, who was Jonah? He was a prophet of God to the nation of Israel. And being so, he felt that the borders of Israel contained his divine call and not beyond. But the commission that God gave Jonah was to encroach the borders and to be useful for God in Nineveh. And this was not acceptable to Jonah. It was incomprehensible to him. It was offensive that God would send him to these pagans. But listen, what Jonah needed to learn was that God's purposes were broader than Jonah's restrictive understanding was. And as such, Jonah was bitterly, bitterly disappointed by the results of his ministry activity within the boundaries of Nineveh. And I realize the results of success would motivate you and it would motivate me, but it caused Jonah to pout. It caused Jonah to mourn. He was dissatisfied. But here's the point. Regardless, Jonah was disappointed with the result of his ministry labors. And this is a common stumbling block for those who are engaged in ministry. And whenever we don't see the results that we desire, we also become discouraged, don't we? Jonah was discouraged when God didn't overthrow Nineveh. We become discouraged whenever God doesn't overthrow sinners and convert them as speedily or expediently as what we expect he would. Let me give you a couple of reasons why we're disappointed over the results of ministry labors. And listen, if anybody here has been involved in local church work for any amount of time, you know what I'm talking about. Because oftentimes we labor and we pray and we fast and we seek God and we preach and we work and we sacrifice and we see little result and we become discouraged and we begin to back off. And when we begin to back off, ministry goes into decline. God calls us to be faithful despite the results that we see because the results aren't in our hands, you see. The first thing I believe that causes this is a confusion of the roles. That we think that we determine the outcome of ministry whenever the fact is God alone determines the outcome of ministry. Here's what Jonah was troubled by. He didn't have any control whatsoever over the outcome of his ministry labors. He wanted Nineveh ransacked. God wanted Nineveh repentant. And Jonah was confused about his role in the work of the ministry. He wanted an indictment issued, and then he wanted God to carry out the conviction. He wanted to herald the threats and then God to make good on them. But listen, only God can give the verdict in his own courtroom. Only God can. And God's verdict for Nineveh was a verdict of mercy instead of judgment. And Jonah had convicted these Ninevites in the mind of his own court already. He went to Nineveh with doom already. He went to Nineveh desiring, if you will, in some kind of a sad way for these people to be struck down by God's wrath and their sins. But the moral of the story is this: God and God alone chooses the outcome of all ministry. God chooses the outcome of all ministry. We're just simply called by God to go and to be faithful and to labor for the glory of God and the glory of God alone. And the entirety of all ministry results is up to God and up to God alone. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, I already knew that. But you'd be surprised knowing how we know that. That whenever we begin to put our hand to the plow, and that we're faithful and we study and we work day after day and week after week and year after year, laboring away for the glory of God within the context of the local church, and listen, and don't see the fruit that we want to see or the fruit that we think we should see or the fruit that we had expected that we would see, we become discouraged. We become discouraged. And listen, discouragement is never content to be alone. It always wants to barge itself in to affect the way that we look at things and the way that we are committed. Listen to what Paul said writing to Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither is the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. But God causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each one will receive his own reward according to his labor. You know, and oftentimes this is all good and fine until the results that we imagine, as I mentioned a while ago, are inconsistent with the results that God's ordained. And then there's a conflict between the two and we become discouraged. And then this discouragement can fester, and it festers in an abortion, if you will, of ministry. That we just get discouraged to the point that we pull out. Over the years I've seen this, working with at-risk teenagers. Goodness, we're in a quarter of a century we've been doing this now. And I've seen a lot of people come and go that were in the beginning excited to labor with our Thunderbird kids. But the work's difficult. And the results, more so than not, are less than what oftentimes our prayers request. That we pray for much and oftentimes we witness little. And more times than not, the less than spectacular results discourage and then disengage laborers from the ministry. I've seen it time and again. And I'd be a liar to say that it hasn't caused my heart to be heavy. But listen, church, we have to realize that only God can give the increase. History itself records great missionaries and evangelists that have labored relentlessly and long, and their efforts sacrificial beyond belief, to only witness little to no visible results. I think about men like Adoniram Judson, one of my heroes of the faith, a great pioneer Baptist missionary that set sail to India, and the providence of God led otherwise, and he landed on the shores of Burma, and he was met with much labor, much sacrifice, but very little visible result for 7 years. Judson was neck deep in sacrifice and saw not one tangible result, one visible result of his labors for 7 straight years. But he kept on plowing, and he kept on plowing. In the due course of time, God moved mightily upon that country, and especially in the indigenous group of the Karen people, of whom I've preached for in times past. And today there is a massive remnant of Christianity within Burma itself and the indigenous tribes because of the labors of Adoniram Judson. But he trusted the result to God. 7 years of ministry in that deplorable situation would be discouraging, to say the least. And it wasn't just Judson. We also, throughout history, have read of men like Hudson Taylor and his pioneer missionary work in China, 7 years before they saw their first convert. William Carey in India is the very same way. 7 years before their first convert. Labor upon sacrifice and labor, and very little visible, tangible result. So Grace Life Church, we must remember this principle. It's not solely the results that bring honor and glory to God. It's the faithfulness of the laborer. Did you hear me? The faithfulness of the laborer. Successful ministry is not premised upon the outcomes witnessed, but the faithfulness of the servant and their obedience to God's revealed will. I preach a lot of funerals, and there's a local church preacher that is there part-time with one of the funeral homes. And no matter day or night, no matter what occasion I go there, he comes up to me and says, "How many are you running? How many are you running?" And that just is like fingernails on a chalkboard to me. And I tell him, "So, brother, I don't run them. I let them sit. They'll stay longer." He just looks at me and scratches his head. And what he's doing is basing the success of ministry upon the tangible, upon the visible result, listen, and not the faithfulness of the man. Are you with me? And this belongs to you. This belongs to you. So I don't know about teaching those Thunderbirds. I don't know about going on Monday night. I mean, Mike's been coming for years on Monday night. The tangible results are oftentimes less than what we hope for. It's not as open heaven as we would like. We'd love to see, as we've read in times gone by, in great sweeping revivals of God, where there would be tears of repentance and sorrow and calling out upon Christ. And it's not that God can't, and God has, and God can, and God will. But when it's according to His purpose and will, then oftentimes there is a great work of God being done in us before there's a great work of God being done through us. And that the faithfulness of the laborer is more important than the outcomes. The second thing I want you to see here is I believe that Jonah had a confounded identity. A confounded identity. The first we realized there was a confusion of roles, that God alone determines the outcome of ministry and not Jonah. And second, there's a confounding of the identity, that the outcome of ministry is not for the glory of the messenger. And you'd think you would never have to preach on this. But I'll tell you today in Christendom that by and large, there are many, many men that are in the ministry for their own namesake, and they have no desire whatsoever for the glory of God. This element was at work in Jonah. He was not only confused about his role, he was also confused about his identity. Listen, the outcome of Jonah's itinerant ministry is soon going to reach the halls of Jerusalem. Do you understand what this means? That God would send a mighty revival to pagans? Jerusalem was inundated with that same fallacious belief that the grace of God was exclusively given to the Israelites or the Jews alone. And whenever this news would go back and to reach Jerusalem with Jonah's name attached to it, Jonah would be the subject of a lot of difficulty, a lot of dissonance. Because Jonah wasn't alone in his nationalism. The entire summation of Jonah's contemporaries were like-minded in their belief system. And because of this, the repentance of Nineveh would be devastating news whenever it would reach the ears of the leaders of Israel. And Jonah's reputation would be ruined. And his acceptance within the ranks of the leadership of Israel would be denounced. His prophet ministry would be over. His contemporaries would blackball him. So not only did Jonah seethe at the repentance of Nineveh, the contemporaries of Jonah would also seethe when this news would reach Jerusalem. And Jonah's glory among his own contemporaries is soon going to fade into irreversible disdain. There's going to be harm that can't be fixed, a ministry that can't be patched up. And this reality was adding fuel to the fire of the anger of Jonah. Do you see that? Jonah's identity was wrapped up in his ministry service. And I'm certain that this is also laced in all of our hearts. It is difficult to remember that all of the glory received from ministry is reserved for God. It's reserved for God. That a slave never receives glory for his labors. Never. The Lord alone receives the glory for the laborers. And it is so common in the time that we are living in for ministers to become discouraged because their successes or perceived lacks of success damages their reputations among their peers in ministry. And then performance and perceived success becomes the driving force of their ministry. Did you hear what I said? Performance and perceived success becomes the driving force behind ministry instead of obedience to God and obedience to God alone. Soon we begin marketing like CEOs instead of walking in humble obedience to God like godly men and leaving the results to Him. And I believe that the question that needs to be asked is, who and what do we want to be glorified by our ministry? It's a very important question. When our identity is wrapped up in our labors, we're headed towards a great disappointment. Are we laboring for the rewards that men give? Are we strategizing in local church ministry for the sake of appearing to be successful with the eyes of other men?
I don't recall in the history of ministry, 27 years now, having one minister come up to me and say, "Brother, are you being faithful to the text? Are you being faithful to God? Humbly walking before God?" No, they all want to know how many people we run. And all it does is causes men to strategize for the sake of the appearance of being successful in the eyes of men. Listen, the outcome of the ministry of Jonah here would be costly beyond recognition and measure to Jonah's peer acceptors back at home. And Jonah was well aware, and Jonah was bitter. And if our identity when it comes to ministry, and all of you are involved in some way if you're a child of God, if our identity is not crucified, we're going to be in competition with God to see who gets the most glory. Who gets the glory for our labors? Paul said, "So then, neither one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who gives growth." The laborer is a slave. He gets no glory. He's called to be obedient. He's called to obey the wishes of the master and to labor for his glory and for his name and his reputation. And disappointment over results is a catalyst for ministry failure. The disappointment over results The second point I want to hone in on when it comes to ministry failure is becoming dissatisfied over our personal sacrifices. Look at verse 5. "Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat underneath it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city." As Jonah is now calculating the disastrous outcomes of his labors, he's left Nineveh, and he's left Nineveh in haste. I'm certain that deep within the corridors of Jonah's heart, he thought, "This isn't worth it. This isn't worth it." The thought of his reputation being ruined back at home mingled with the disapproval of Nineveh's participation in the children's bread was too much for him. That God would feed the dogs the children's bread. Dr. James Montgomery Boyce wrote with regard to this situation, "Since God had sent Jonah to Nineveh to preach to the people, and since as a result of Jonah's preaching, they had repented and turned to Jehovah, Jonah should have stayed and taught them more perfectly, becoming a Calvin to Nineveh, as the great Protestant reformer was blessed to the city of Geneva. But Jonah was not willing to do this for the city. In the same way, many Christians today abandon the work God has given them because God does not carry through according to their expectations and their timetable." The cost just became too expensive for Jonah. He abandoned post and he fled out of Nineveh eastward, where he built a little shelter for himself, and he lay there in his own comfort underneath the shade with one eye on Nineveh from a distance and the other eye on his own personal comforts. Shows us another point that is so disastrous to ministry, that whenever the cost of ministry, and that's significant, when it climbs beyond what we calculate, now listen to me, beyond what we calculate as reasonable, we abandon post and we seek our own comforts and we seek reprieve from the difficulty that's at hand in ministry. The difficulty here with Jonah and the ministry that God had called him to drove him from Nineveh. And fleeing from Nineveh, Jonah, now we find him building a shelter to give himself a little semblance of comfort and to grant himself a little reprieve. And why was he doing this? What is it that is fueling Jonah's dissatisfaction with the ministry that God had called him to? Well, I believe there are two reasons. Number one is that he had misaligned desires. He was seeking comfort instead of cost, embracing cost. His desires were off kilter. The discomforts of ministry sent him to licking his own wounds, seeking to provide for himself comfort and relief. And that deep within the sinful crevasses of Jonah's own heart, there were desires there that yearned for convenience, desires there that yearned for comfort. He wanted the easy way. He wanted the simple route. He wanted ministry to be done, but done his way. And grace life, at the end of the day, we have to come to this conclusion that God does not bend his agenda to accommodate our self-centeredness and sinful bend toward convenience. Let me say it again. God does not bend his agenda to accommodate our self-centeredness or our sinful bend toward convenience. That God's affairs are more important to him than our conditions. God's affairs are more important to God than our conditions. Jesus told his disciples in Luke 14, and I believe this carries to every disciple in every age, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Ministry does not accommodate for my lavish expectations or our lavish expectations. And our comfort control is not on the radar of God. Our comfort control is not on the radar of God. Ministry, beloved, it is hard. There's a cost to ministry. And this is for all disciples. This is not just for pastors. This is not just for ministers in the church. This is not just for officers in the Lord's church. Whether you are cleaning the building, whether you're teaching the children, whether you're outreaching the troubled teenagers, the mission itself is costly, and our comforts never transcend the purposes of God. And whenever the cost rises to levels that become, or levels that may be unanticipated, oftentimes the mission's compromised for comfort and convenience. And I want you to listen to me, Grace Life. This cripples the ministry of the Lord's church. Ministry failure often results from the unwillingness of the soldiers in the Lord's kingdom to endure the hardship that has been allotted to them by God for the glory of God. Paul wrote to Timothy, said, and he told him, he said, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 2:2. One of my heroes is a pioneer missionary by the name of C.T. Studd. Has anyone heard of him? C.T. Studd? There's a little ditty here that he wrote that really, I believe, characterizes the heart that needs to be in every one of us when it comes to the mission at hand, when it comes to the purposes of God that are at hand, and our commitment and the cost. Listen to what he says. It's called Chocolate Soldiers. Heroism, Studd says, is the lost chord. It's the missing note of the present day Christianity. Every true soldier is a hero. A soldier without heroism is a chocolate soldier, who has not been stirred to scorn and mirth at the very thought of a chocolate soldier. In peace, true soldiers are captive lions, fretting in their cages. War gives them liberty and sends them like boys bounding out of school to obtain their heart's desire or perish in the attempt. Battle is where the soldier's vital breath. Peace turns him into a stooping asthmatic. War makes him a whole man again and gives him the heart, strength and vigor of a hero. Every true Christian is a soldier of Christ, a hero par excellence, braver than the bravest, scorning the soft seductions of peace and her oft-repeated warnings against hardship, disease, danger, and death, whom he counts among bosom friends. The otherwise Christian is a chocolate Christian, dissolving in water, melting at the smell of fire. Sweeties they are, bonbons, lollipops, living their lives on a glass dish or in a cardboard box, each clad in his soft clothing, a little frilled white paper to preserve his dear little delicate constitution. That's the kind of attitude we need, to where we embrace the purpose of God with true heroism, to where we're committed to the call of God. And if God calls us to the jungles of the Congo, with all the hardship and the threats of disease and threats of harm and terrorism, that we go and we trust in the sovereignty of God, and that the purpose of God is so far more transcendent than our own comforts, that we would rather die a million deaths than to wimp out and to be a chocolate soldier. Identity crisis here. The second thing is, I believe we see in this text that Jonah has a misdirected ministry. He went and he builded a shelter for himself. Do you see that in our text in verse 5? Misdirected ministry. Listen, ministry is not what we build for God. Ministry is what God builds for himself, using the tools of his choice. And we are those tools. Ministry can easily become a shelter that we build for ourselves instead of an entire submission to God that God may build for himself. Are y'all with me? It's a quiet little Baptist church tonight. Here's what I mean. Ministry done God's way is difficult. There's no getting around it. There are not any shortcuts. There's no share in God's glory. And that God uses men and women and boys and girls that belong to him, that follow God's truth, and that labor for God's way. And this alone glorifies God. But there's another philosophy. It's doing ministry man's way. That the pattern that God has given to us in Scripture is ignored. And new ways are invented. And as usual, the new ways are easier. The new ways are more convenient for their laborer. And this is the way it was with Jonah. He left Nineveh and he labored to provide shelter for himself instead of finding shelter where God planted him within the thraldom of Nineveh. Dr. Boyce went on to write that Jonah built a little shelter for himself, a private retreat, which again, he had no right to do. Were there no shelters in Nineveh, no homes? No places where the prophet of Israel, who had been a vehicle of such great spiritual blessing, would be welcome? Of course there were. But Jonah was not interested in these shelters. There's so much wrapped up in this. Do we approach ministry that way? That is, that we labor in ministry to provide the best shelter for ourselves instead of the best obedience yielded to God? Do we use ministry as a vehicle to serve our own interests and accommodate our own desires? That's a sure way to invite ministry failure. Listen, ministry doesn't exist to serve me. I exist to serve God and to labor for God in accordance with God's revealed methods and that he's given us in Scripture. We have no commission to do ministry our way. We have no permission to leave Nineveh and to build a place to produce shade for ourselves. This is a lot of practical application in these verses. Whenever we engage in ministry in God's way, listen, the shelter will be provided and the rest will be provided. But it's got to be done God's way. Do we have a couple more minutes? It's 7:29. Look at verse 5 once again with me. And the third point and the final point I'm going to make is that ministry fails whenever we disengage altogether from ministry work. And I'm going to give you some reasons why we disengage. Jonah went out from the city and he sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat underneath it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. We see Jonah here is completely disengaged from ministry work. Ministry failure takes place whenever we disengage from the work of the ministry. He went out from Nineveh. He sat east of Nineveh. He did not stay within Nineveh where God had sent him. He did not instruct further the Ninevites with divine truth. He was disengaged. His grievance drove him from his assignment. And this kind of an ideology will destroy a ministry. It will prove disastrous. And whenever we don't get our way, we disengage ourselves from our work. And unfortunately, this is common in churches. If you've been around in the local church very long, you will see this. It usually begins whenever laborers within the Lord's church don't feel accommodated or appreciated. They feel frustrated. And soon their fervent labors begin to lose steam. And little bit by little bit, they disengage from ministry. I've seen that here a million times. Soon they're seated right next to Jonah on this hillside, reclined in the shade and watching the ministry opportunity with inactivity and justifying himself because of personal disapproval. Grace Life Church, when the laborer is disengaged from the ministry, the results are going to always prove to be disastrous. And at the end of the day, it's God's glory that will be affected, not just the ministry. It's God's glory that will be affected. There are three mentions here, and they're very short and quick that I'm going to engage them, that feel disengagement from labors. First is a personal distance from labor. We remove, but there's a personal distance from labor. Jonah distanced himself personally from the work of God that he had been called to. He removed himself to a safe place, and he just sat down in safety and up on this hillside underneath his little cozy structure, and he began to relax himself. Grace Life, listen, as long as the membership of Grace Life Church keeps a personal distance from the work of the ministry, Grace Life Church will succumb to ministry failure. It's God's will for you to run back down the hill and to run back through the gates of Nineveh and to embrace costly ministry for the glory of God. Distancing yourself from the Lord's work is a catastrophic mistake. God cannot be glorified in your life while you remain at a distance where you feel safe and where you feel preserved. That safety is in the will of God and not in the security of disinvolvement. Safety is in the will of God. True safety. I want you to listen to what I'm going to say. Being in a biblical church does not necessarily make you biblical. Are you in the church but enjoying the comforts of being at a distance from all the work? And listen, don't harbor next to Nineveh and then boast as if you're being obedient. You might as well be on the moon. You might as well be on the moon. And we have to ask some hard questions. Are we setting east of Grace Life Church Prior? Are we setting east of our ministry with these cadets over on the other side? Are we setting east of those laboring on the cleaning teams on Saturday cleaning this facility that we ourselves dirty up, by the way? Are we setting east of those laboring with the teens on Sunday and then the children's ministry or the nursery ministry? Are we setting east watching others labor while we are removed? Are we off at a distance feeling safe? Do we feel a sense of well-being by being close but uninvolved? Being close and being engaged are not the same thing. And Jonah had a lot of excuses, but all of his excuses were inexcusable before God. The second thing is, not only was he at a personal distance, he was in a disengaged position. He sat down. He's disengaged. He's checked out. He's there, but not there. He sat down here underneath the shelter in the shade. He is in a position of disengaging. It's possibly be next to ministry and be disengaged from ministry. There'll be those that are surrounding you all around that are laboring joyfully, but you're sat down in the shade watching other people labor. And the ministries fail when their membership become disengaged. And these are just some hard questions, I understand. But we have to honestly assess our own hearts. Do we come here to Grace Life Church week in and week out and enjoy the dividends of the labors of other people without a desire in our own hearts to lift a finger to help? To me, we see the heart of God in the matter in the subsequent verses. Somehow the shade of the shelter that Jonah had made in his little hut, in his little paradise east of Nineveh, was not sufficient to provide comfort for him. So God sent a plant to grow up over his head to give him a little bit of shade and to deliver Jonah from his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant that had grown up. But overnight, God appointed a worm. And the worm attacked the plant. The plant withered. The plant died. Then God appointed a scorching east wind and a blazing sun to beat down on Jonah's head until he became faint. And then he begged God with all of his soul to die. Here's the moral of the story. God wanted Jonah's discomfort to drive him back down the hill to Nineveh. He wanted Jonah engaged. He wanted the prophet to labor and to labor for the glory of God. And my prayer is that God would providentially strip away every whit of your comfort so that you're going to be provoked to service for the glory of God and for the good of the Lord's church. Our inactivity as members of Grace Life Church is detrimental to the Lord's church and the Lord's glory. Finally, we see Jonah had adopted a fatalist mentality, not necessarily theologically, but there was a practical fatalism. What I mean by fatalism is that we believe in the sovereignty of God, but we don't appropriate or believe in the means that God's appointed towards his ends. Well, it's kind of this way. Whatever will be. God's will be done. I'm going to sit up here in the shade and not going to do anything. God's will be done at Grace Life Church, whether I'm involved or not. Yeah, I'm a member. Yeah, I've signed a commitment paper, but God's will be done. Listen, what happens when the whole church starts thinking that way? God's glory is robbed. The functionality of the church is dissolved. The impact of the mission is destroyed. Look at verse 5. He sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. A practical fatalist. It's a worldview that says whatever will be, regardless if I'm involved or not. It's an excuse for inactivity. But it's not excusable. God, listen, God has commanded each one of his children that are truly born of God to be active and to serve, to lose our life, to bear a cross, to be committed and to labor faithfully, relentlessly for the glory of God, leaving the outcomes to God, but to be engaged. Setting up on the hill, looking over the city, what's going to become of it? Fatalism. Fatalism. Listen, beloved, a church is destined to ruin whenever the membership of the local church set back and rely on God's sovereign will apart from their obedience and selfless service. A church doesn't self-clean itself. The children aren't self-taught. The teenagers are not self-disciplined. At-risk teenagers are not automatically saved. And if we're sitting back in the comfort, in the shade, watching without serving, we are practical fatalists, and it is sin. This text gives us a very concise pattern for ministry failure. It's preserved for us for our instruction. We're commanded to not fall. We're commanded to not fall into this example or pattern of unbelief. We're to read this and learn from Jonah's failure. And the big question that is before us is this: will we learn from it or ignore it? Will we learn from it or ignore it? Will we engage? Will we engage as church members, as the redeemed people of God? Or seek our own? Will we bear a cross? Or say, oh, that's just Jesus' business. Let him bear the cross. It's not for me. Is God's glory more important to us than our own ease and comfort? These are pointed questions. Crucial. Listen, ministry failure is real. We could take a tour today through Pryor and we can look at a lot of them. Every time I go down South 69, I look to the left. The church that I was in for 10 years and see it in shambles and ruin is gone. It's destroyed. Failure. Failure. Biblical churches are not rare because they're costless. Biblical churches are not rare because they're costless. And another thing that we need to realize, that Jonah is sitting on the hillside of inactivity and he is a miserable man. He's sitting up there with a scowl. He's miserable. And some of the most mean, nasty people are those who are sitting in the church with arms that are folded up, unwilling to lift a finger, and critical of everything taking place in the church. Practical fatalists. And listen, if you're not engaged in ministry within the context of the local church, heavy on the, in the context of the local church, because there's a lot of religious work done outside of the church that's all destined to fail. God promises to bless His church and church alone. But maybe our joy is to be found in serving Christ within the context of His blood-bought church. There's a summons from Christ to lose your life before you gain it. A summons from Christ to bear your cross, and bearing it, finding freedom. Laying your life down. Consistently trusting God for the results, and just finding joy in being, listen, and being a child of God and serving for God's glory. I don't want to be like Jonah here. We all toot our horn about the results of Nineveh. This is catastrophic here. Jonah was a failure. He has distanced himself from the call of God, the ministry of God. He's providing comfort for himself that God has not ordained. He's removed their ministry, and he's sitting up there seething and pouting like a 5-year-old at Walmart that didn't get their toy. And there's so much here that characterizes a ministry that is in failure. God forbid it be us. I don't want to be a chocolate soldier. I read that 20 years ago. I have several of the little pamphlets by Studd in my library, and they're very pointed and powerful. But the one that sticks out in my mind the most is a chocolate soldier. I don't want to be one. I don't want to be one. I want to be a real soldier, don't you? Well, Lord, we're so thankful for this truth. Lord, help us, Lord, to apply it to our heart by faith. Lord, it's one thing to be a hearer of the word, another to be a doer. Lord, give us great grace to be doers of the word, lest we be self-deceived. Lord, that we would labor in the context of the local church for the glory of our God, trusting you for the outcome, and God forbid, Lord, that we would be practical fatalists, removing ourselves from action, Lord, and expecting things to be done apart from any involvement of man. Lord, help us to be good warriors for the cause of Christ, for hearts to be valiant, to trust you, to look to the word of God, and to labor, to preach, and to proclaim the gospel, and that you'd receive glory from our lives, because, Lord, they're yours anyway. You saved us and bought us to display the glory of your grace. And Lord, now use us, Lord, to be ministers in the field that is white and ripe unto harvest, where there are so few laborers, that by our diligent laborers, Lord, your great name might be made great among the nations. In Christ's name, amen.